The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Okay, Matthew 13, open our Bibles there. Let's go there together. Matthew 13. As we get into Matthew 13 this morning, and we're going to look at a few verses, I want you to think about something. Have you ever started something or tried to do something and you got a little disillusioned about how bad it went? You ever had that happen to you? I've told you the story. I think some of you might remember years ago when I was traveling and preaching, a guy asked me to make some audio tapes of my preaching and to try to get it out there about, you know, how wonderful I was as a preacher and kind of market myself. So I made a brochure, really slick looking, had people say wonderful things about me. Put these things together, sent about 250 of them out, and a buddy of mine, and I waited for months and no calls, and I was like, what is the deal with these? No, I mean, I did everything, I thought I'd do, marketed myself, the whole thing, and this guy says, I saw a buddy of mine about it, and I said, did you get one of those tapes? And he goes, I did. He says, have you listened to it? And I said, no, I did. I just put up one of my best sermons. I just took it off the, you know, back in the day we did tapes, you know, cassette tapes, plastic things, had little things through, right? And we, you know, copied. That's all we did. And he says, well, do you and your wife sing? I said, sing? No, we don't sing. He says, you might want to listen to that tape then. And I pulled up the tape. I plugged it in. And my voice starts with, open your Bibles too. And all of a sudden, the most horrific duet in the history of mankind is singing over the top of the preaching. You can't hear a word that I'm saying, and these people thought I was the singer, and my wife was the duet, and I instantly realized there's no need to market yourself, you knucklehead, right? And it didn't just flop. I mean, I would meet people like years later, and they say, hey, this is Dave York. They go, are you the guy with the tape? Yeah, I'm the guy with the tape, you know? And he just completely went south, right? Maybe you've done that. Maybe for you ladies, you know, you've done those little special parties. You know, you've done that 31 bags thing, or you've done the essential oils, or maybe you had a baby shower of some kind, and it did not go. How you guys like that? It was pretty good, wasn't it? I just threw those out. That's for my sister-in-law. I checked with her this week. Lacey, what are current things like Pampered Chef, right? I had to like do this thing, and she's like, oh yeah, I thought she told me all that. I was like, great, she knows all that stuff. And I says, so go, 31 bags, essential oils, all this stuff. And you have the party, and it's not nearly the amount of people that you thought. And there's that sense of like, right? I remember when we started our church, and I just knew, you know, that this thing would just get going. I mean, it's going to be like wildfire going off. And not so much. I remember when I moved to Oregon and I tried to preach, people told me to just preach where the doors open, and I knew I'd be the next Billy Graham of the Northwest. Next thing I knew, I was preaching at preschool graduations with 7 kids. I mean, it was just, it's like, you ever had that moment where maybe a business just tried to start, and you just got, I mean, you got a great idea, and you get this thing, and it just tanks, and you're just scratching your head going, what in the world? Well, just for a moment, imagine being in the first century, your people have waited for centuries for the coming promised Messiah to show up. And the visual you have of him coming is this great military, political, philosophical leader showing up who's going to bring in a kingdom with him to restore all that your nation used to be. And then he shows up. Doesn't look anything like you thought he was going to be, and there's only about 12 of you. Imagine the disillusionment. Imagine the confusion. You thought this is going to happen with an explosion. You know, political power, military might, parades everywhere, lots of pomp, a king sitting on a throne, and everybody around applauding him and saying who he is. And then this king, when he shows up, not many followers, and actually telling you, hey, guess what? There's going to be lots and lots and lots of rejection. There's going to be a lot of people that look like they're following me, but in the end, they're not. And this little thing that you see here and you, what you think is going to happen isn't going to happen the way you thought. And they, you just look around you in that little group, and you got about 12 raggedy disciples, a few people that are mesmerized because they just want the miracles from this man. You know, they just want Jesus to heal their friend. They don't really care about following him, and you know it, and they know it, and Jesus knows it. It's not quite the beginning that you had thought. You know, every one of us in America kind of longed for that day when George Washington would show back up again, you know. Where is Mr. Washington? Imagine if he did show up, it probably wouldn't look like anything that we thought. And maybe that's how you feel about the kingdom of God when you think and you look around the world and you think, man, there is little to no impact. We have a tendency to get very myopic with our view in the Western world about what the gospel is doing because we see decadence running around everywhere. We see, you know, terrorism all over the place. We see evil lurking in some of the most grotesque corners of the world. Secular humanism on the rise and seems to win the day. The cultural elites running roughshod over people. And it just seems like the gospel has little to no power. It's small, it's frail, and it's weak. Doesn't it? It just feels that way, doesn't it, at times? Newspapers are just shouting to us, this is not real. I think, as we look into Matthew 13 today, that's why Jesus spoke to us about his kingdom. Because Jesus wants us to really get the straight scoop on what this kingdom looks like, how we can expect something of it, how we expect it to work, and what do we expect it to look like. And in these parables, we've got to begin to remove every paradigm we've had about the kingdom of God. We've got to begin to remove any mindset that we have of its failure. Because in these parables, we will see anything but failure. We will see something that is small grow to great, and something that is hidden be remarkably effective. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33 together. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. And this is the word of the Lord. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that you would speak hope. I pray that you would speak victory. I pray that you would conquer the demons of fear, that you would shatter our misunderstandings of your kingdom. Make us aware today that though this kingdom was small, it will be great. And though this kingdom is hidden, it is effective. So, Father, would you, by your grace, cause us to worship. Lord, you know my need this morning. Would you meet us? Would you care for your people as only you, the great shepherd, can do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. What we want to see this morning is pretty simple. The kingdom of heaven starts small, but grows big, and is hidden, but effective. So let's start today by just taking on this concept first of the kingdom of heaven, right? Let's figure out what we're dealing with here, because maybe as we've studied the book of Matthew, you might have wondered, what are we dealing with? What does this mean, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of heaven, maybe you've wondered, how does Jesus' kingdom look in relation to all the other kingdoms of the world? Maybe you've wondered, how does the church fit into the kingdom? How does Israel fit into the kingdom? How does all this stuff work together? And how do we see what Jesus is talking about when he's inaugurating this kingdom in Matthew, in the book of Matthew? Because we've seen, haven't we, through the book of Matthew, that Jesus is not only the Savior, but he's the King. And this King is inaugurating something, and he is proclaiming to his people what his kingdom looks like. And then he is going about then, if you will, bringing in this work of the kingdom of God in the world in a brand new way that's fresh and real. So what is this that we're dealing with? What is Jesus talking about when he says the kingdom of God? One definition that I have found particularly helpful is from Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem said this in his book, The Systematic Theology. He says, the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. And let's just leave that up there on the screen for a moment because I want you to notice a few things. There's a general aspect. A general aspect in the sense that God sovereignly rules over all things. He's the God of the universe, right? This is a God that is bigger than our minds can conceive. I mean, if this God did not reveal himself to us, we would know nothing about this God. Yet this God has sovereignly and graciously revealed himself to us, even through the things we see generally in the world that says to us, this God is powerful, he is creative. We see things about him just generally in the world, and we know that he rules over all things because he created all things. And generally, every person in the world from beginning to end is accountable to this sovereign God. There's a general rule of God. There's a general, if you will, kingdom of God that he is the sovereign ruler of. But you'll also notice there's a very specific kingdom aspect of those who will willfully acknowledge him as king, who enter the realm of salvation by trusting in him as a child. This means that while everybody in the world is generally submitted to this king and accountable to him, there are specifically those who trust in Jesus Christ as their king that are the citizens of that kingdom, that joyfully submit to him and give their lives to him and are living life in this specific, particular kingdom of God in this world. This is the particular kingdom that Jesus is referencing. When Jesus comes to the earth, he is inaugurating this brand new way of this people of God entering into this kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you put your trust in Jesus, you could say you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, you could say you're a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And the only way to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in the King of heaven, Jesus Christ. So we would want you to do that today. That's how we enter into this kingdom. But it's very important to understand, this kingdom actually means it's the rule and the reign of Christ over those who submit to him. Now that's fascinating, because that means that everywhere I would walk as a citizen of heaven, there is a potential of an influence of the kingdom of heaven wherever I walk. It means you as a child of God, wherever you walk, there's potential for the influence or the power or the might of the kingdom of heaven to show up right then and there because you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I hope you see yourself that way. Okay? It's the rule and reign of Christ over those who submit to him. That's the particular kingdom Jesus has inaugurated. But listen, we must not be careful to mix up the church with the kingdom of heaven. From his systematic theology, Wayne Grudem quotes George Ladd. This is a fabulous quote. It's not complete, but I think it does a good job of explaining some separation, some lines, if you will, that will help us. He says the kingdom of heaven is primarily the dynamic reign or kingly rule of God. The subjects of the kingdom are the people of God's rule who enter it, live by it, and are governed by it. The church is the community of the kingdom, but never the kingdom itself. That's a fascinating thought. The church is the community of the kingdom, but never the kingdom itself. Jesus' disciples belong to the kingdom as the kingdom belongs to them. But they are not the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God. The church is a society of men. And I'm going to add a little phrase to that. Governed by the rule of God. Now what this quote doesn't do that I think we could complete a little further is, it doesn't, I think it minimizes a little bit the role of the church. Now, the church isn't the kingdom of God. What the church is, and you hear us say this a lot, this is an outpost of heaven. We meet together as citizens of the kingdom of God in an outpost of the kingdom of God, saying to our world, Jesus means so much to us. He's our king. We're coming together to talk about him and worship him. Right? It'd be no different than if you were in ancient nation, and they had gatherings all over this kingdom where they were going to meet and their king was going to talk to them. And they met in one part of their kingdom, but other parts were going about their business. That's all we're doing. We're meeting together to let our king re-speak his word to us and worship our king and once again say to the world, we submit to this king. But the church is not the kingdom. We belong to the kingdom, and the church plays a huge role in the kingdom. We could even say to some degree that the church is on the earth an administrative force working out the work of the kingdom of God as God empowers us to go do so. Right? That's why when you read Matthew 18, which we're going to get to, Jesus makes incredible statements about the authority of the church to discipline its own members. Why does he use those words? Because he's saying there's an authority given to the church by God, but the church is not God. The church represents him in the earth. Now let's go further with this, because where we can't as well get this mixed up is where the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this earth and the nations of this earth get mixed up. See, this is where the Jewish people got it messed up. We've got to understand this clearly. The Jewish people got mixed up with national boundary line Israel and the kingdom of God. See, the kingdoms of earth, like Israel, are primarily physical, national, and political. Primarily physical, national, and political. That's what caused the Jews so much turmoil. In the Jews' mind, Jesus, and you're going to read it in Acts chapter 1, Jesus came to earth to restart or restore national, political, geographic Israel to her former glory. And Jesus is saying, no, I came for something a lot bigger than that. Something much bigger than that national, political boundary line. There, in their thoughts, Rome would be vanquished, Israel completely restored, and an earthly kingdom set up. But here's the challenge. The kingdom of God is primarily spiritual and global, or another way to put it, spiritual and universal. See, I don't want to get governmental here, but this is where we in the church have got to get our thinking right about how national governments function and how the Christians respond. Example, is it appropriate for a king, a president, anybody to protect their borders nationally? Yes, say this with me, yes. They are to think locally, nationally, geographically. There is one institution on earth that thinks universally and globally. Guess what it is? The kingdom of God and the church. But we think the federal government should think like we think. No. That's not their role. And you know that from the Bible. So we can't get these mixed up. The church is, the kingdom of God is primarily spiritual. It is global. It's universal in its mindset. Meaning this, there are no physical boundaries. I mean, you're aware of that, right? There's no physical boundaries to the church. There's no physical boundaries to the kingdom of God. No physical boundaries to where God would take and plant his churches and outposts of heaven all over. There's no boundaries. And it's established in the hearts of people. Just like we're here gathering together to celebrate together in the middle of, you know, the Sudan where people can't meet together. There are small little pockets of people meeting together with their hearts being rent and worshiping the King of Kings. The same King we are worshiping. That's incredible news. It's incredible news. It is primarily spiritual and universal. Now, this doesn't mean that the kingdom of God won't have an influence in physical, national, or political issues. Right? That could happen, but it's not primarily what's going to happen. The kingdom of heaven works in a spiritual, universal dynamic. Right? One of the beauties of what I'm watching God do in our church, and I know this, you may think this isn't a big deal, but it's a big deal to me, is we live in Roseburg, Oregon, right? Roseburg, Oregon, I mean, let's admit it, we're, 97% Caucasian. In our church, we're about 97% Caucasian. Today, we're introducing some Russians to our church that are going to be members. And we go, big deal. That's a really big deal. We got a Mexican dude that's on our staff. And we go, what's a big deal about that? That's ethnicities and nationalities that are representative of this work of the kingdom of God at work, right? And through those Russians and through this Mexican dude, they're going to go share the gospel with Mexican people and Russian people, right? You see what I'm saying? And does that blow your mind just thinking how God does that through even little tiny things that just again reveals what? There's no boundary to it. When you hear the testimony of our Russian friends, they're worshiping Jesus in the middle of the USSR. Did they do that? Yes, they did. Jesus found them in the middle of communist Russia. How does he do that? Because there's no boundaries to it. No boundaries to the kingdom of God's influence. And we've got to understand this. So when we think of the kingdom of heaven, here's how we've got to think about it. We've got to think about it of, it's the overarching rule and reign of Christ upon the hearts of people. It is spiritual. And it has a universal reach. The church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. It's the community of kingdom people gathered together in localities and connected universally. So as we're meeting together, all these little outposts are all over the world, and our hearts are intertwined with all of them. Right? Isn't that amazing? The church is a society of people who submit themselves to the rule and reign of Christ, and those people are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that's some ideas about the kingdom of heaven. So when you hear that Jesus came to inaugurate this kingdom, that's how you have to think about it. You have to think about the fact that he came to usher in the rule and reign of Christ upon the hearts of people everywhere, right? That's why when you read things like God wants all people everywhere to be saved, for the Jewish mindset, that was cultural shattering. All they thought of was national geographic Israel. This is going to go beyond their borders. That's what Jesus is telling them. This is bigger. So the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. For a Jewish Christian, you just said, what? All the world? Yes, all the world. Why? Because the kingdom of God has a spiritual and a universal impact and influence. It's fascinating. That's what Jesus is talking about in these parables. So let's get into these parables then. Okay, because you'll notice in verses 31 and 32 that though it's small, it starts small, it will become great. Now Jesus, just like he's done before, he's given a metaphor, a parable, that these people would get. They're farmers. They understand this. He told them that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and it would grow into a very large plant. Now, these folks would get the idea here. They'd understand this clearly, that the mustard seed was in the category of the smallest of all seeds, but they also knew that mustard seed would grow into a bush about 15 feet tall. That's not a bush, that's a tree. Some would say that a horse and a rider could ride underneath the branches of that bush. That's pretty amazing, going from a tiny little seed to that big thing. Now imagine, again, if you're one of these people hearing this for the very first time, and you're looking around and you're struggling a little bit. You're going, you know, this is not what I expected. You know, we got this carpenter son here. We've got 12, you know, these are like his disciples, and they are, nobody would recognize them. They got shady business dealings. Some of them are tax collectors. And yet, this is not going like we thought it was going to be. Where is the vanquishing of Rome? Maybe at this time, maybe there might be 70 of them. Maybe. They're not even a mustard seed in comparison to the rest of Israel, right? Of the millions of people of Israel, they're not even a mustard. You can't even see them. And they're looking around thinking, this is ridiculous. This is so dinky and so small. This is having no impact whatsoever. And what does Jesus do? He comes with this very timely word, doesn't he? Here's what he says to him. Hey, this is the way it's supposed to be. The kingdom of God is going to come in, and it's going to come in small. It's going to be like a little dinky seed. You guys know what that is? And he probably pulls one out. Here's a little mustard seed. And look at the branch it's going to become. Look at that bush it's going to become. It's going to grow to this gigantic tree. The kingdom of heaven is like a small seed, and it will grow into something great. So great that Jesus says, this is fabulous, that it will be larger than all the other garden plants. Now, if you were to compare what Jesus is saying here, he's basically saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's going to get big. And if you were to take all the nations of the world, they're like all the other garden plants. What's he saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven will be bigger than all the other kingdoms of the world. It's fascinating. The kingdom of God will be larger than any other nation. Why? All other nations are national, fixed with boundary lines, but the kingdom of heaven has no boundaries. It's going to advance and move forward and grow into something large. It will grow larger than all the other plants. Now again, just imagine the impact this would have on these people. Imagine for a moment, just to go back culturally and contextually, historically, and just think, what would this say to these early Christians? It would say to them, listen, you are the first seedlings of the kingdom of heaven. And though you're tiny, listen, there'll be a day when this thing will be so large that all the other nations of the world will be tinier than that. And here they are in little tiny Israel. Have you ever looked at Israel on the map? It's not very big. Little tiny Israel in the middle of that Israel, they're tiny little people, little band of people saying, wait a minute, you're telling us that of all the plants, all the nations, this kingdom will become bigger than all of them. Yes, I am. That's exactly. And what you're doing small will become eventually be great. And then imagine for a moment if we were to take one of those little followers of Jesus and transport them and sit them right down here in 21st century Roseburg, Oregon. Just imagine that for a moment. I can imagine the dialogue. When I would say to them, hey, we're from America. Jesus' kingdom went all over the globe. It didn't get past Jerusalem when I was there. You mean to tell me that there it went beyond our borders? Yeah, it's all over the world. There are how many billions of Christians in the history of the world? You see what I'm saying? You can imagine the impact. I imagine what they'd say to us. Wait, you're telling me that you actually have sway in your political world? We would get beheaded for that. What? You mean your politicians act like they even care? We act like they care, yes, but not really care, but no. But right, but they actually acknowledge you? And they talk about a Judeo-Christian heritage? What? Can you imagine how that would just I mean, it would blow their doors off to see that this little mustard seed had grown into a huge tree. Now that really fits, doesn't it, with the Bible's picture of Jesus' portrait of the kingdom of God? I mean, think about this picture with me for a moment, that this kingdom was inaugurated by a little baby being born in a manger to a virgin teenager who was betrothed to a Nazarene carpenter of no reputation from a town that people scratched their head and said, does anything good come from that place? And that little baby grew to a 30-year-old man who picked 12 guys of jobs that nobody really liked, and they did some despising things, picked people that nobody wanted, and chose these men to be his 12 followers. Those 12 followers turn into 120 people in that time, are meeting in one room after the resurrection of Jesus, and they pray, and then they go talk about the mighty things of God, and 3,000 people are saved in one day. Do you think they're seeing a mustard seed growing to a large branch? Now to them, 3,000 people in one day would be a big tree. In comparison to the history of time, it's a tiny little seed. You see what I'm getting at? That's the portrait of what you see in Jesus inaugurating this kingdom. No flash, no pomp, no parade, but instead plant it in the ground and just watch it grow. Because the power of God is behind it, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it, and Christ's promise says it will happen. See, that's what you see of Jesus' inaugurating of the kingdom. But what's fascinating is, it's not the only place we see this. We also see this spoken about in prophetic literature. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, you're going to find something really fascinating. Nebuchadnezzar, who's king in Babylon, has a dream. He's a dream of a statue. The statue had a head of gold, chest and arms like silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. And then a small pebble or a stone is cut out by the God of heaven and is thrown down at that statue, and it breaks that statue into smithereens. But notice what happens to that little stone. It grows into a great mountain and it fills the entire earth. Now, when Daniel goes to interpret this dream, notice clearly what Daniel says about this dream. He says each of those elements, the gold, silver, iron, and bronze, represent a nation of the earth. Now, we know because he says, you, king of Babylon, you're the head of gold. And we know from looking back at history that there were nations that followed those. You had gold was Babylon. The silver kingdom was followed by the Medes and the Persians. Then a bronze kingdom came after that, which we know to be the Greek kingdom led by Alexander the Great. Then the iron kingdom, which is also always known as what? Rome. All those represent a kingdom following Babylon. And what's fascinating is you say, what's his feet? Iron mixed with clay. Well, what's fascinating is iron always represented Rome. Do you know what clay always represented in the Bible? Israel. Always. Always, always, always. I'm the potter, you are the clay, always. And what's intriguing about that when you read it is, it shows you a Roman Empire mixed in with the Jewish people. When did that happen? Happened in the first century. When did this stone get thrown down from heaven? Well, his name is Jesus. And you're going to say, no, it can't be true. Well, later in the book of Matthew, we're going to read about this same stone that was thrown down. Now, what's fascinating about this is notice what happens to the stone. Notice what he says happens when this stone kingdom showed up in Daniel 2, verse 14. He says, when the iron mixed with clay is met by the stone kingdom, notice what happens. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. I don't know about you, that sounds an awful lot like a small mustard seed growing into a large garden plant. A small stone filling the whole earth. What I'm trying to show you is this picture that Jesus is giving in Matthew 13 was seen in his life, but it was seen in prophetic literature as well. So from the first century until now, here's what you have. The kingdom of God has grown from a small mustard seed into a large tree. Small to great. That's the very first parable. But there's another one. It's found in verse 33. When Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to leaven that measured three, or filled three measures of flour. Now this is a baking metaphor. It was for those that, those bread-making Israelites would get this really clearly, because leaven was a substance that was used to cause flour to rise or make bread rise. You couldn't see the leaven. You could see the effects of the leaven. So in a sense, the leaven was hidden, but it was effective, right? Now, I understand this very clearly. When Jill and I were newly married, Jill asked, we were making breakfast together, and she said, hey, would you mind making some biscuits? I said, yeah, be glad to give it a shot. So she pulls out her mom's recipe for biscuit making, and I proceeded to go to work with it, and I forgot to add the yeast into that, and I made hockey pucks for biscuits, right? And they turned out about this size, or actually about this size and about this flat, and they were harder than a rock. And she said, I think you missed something. I said, no, I didn't miss anything. She says, no, you missed something. And I said, sweetie, I did everything that's on your mom's list. She said, the problem is mom's biscuits never look like that. I said, well, get your mom over here to make these biscuits, right? Right? So you can't see you can't see leaven, but what do you see? You see the effects of it. Now, again, imagine, we've got to go back. Imagine the first hearers. Imagine what they might be thinking. They didn't see any impact. All they saw was rejection. They saw this with their own political leaders and their own religious leaders. Everywhere around, they're rejecting Christ, and they're even calling him the son of the devil. That's all they're seeing. They're not seeing any military exercises. They're not seeing any political leader rising up to take and eradicate the Roman Empire. They saw none of that. They simply saw no effective power of the kingdom of heaven. They're thinking, where is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? And listen, you might wonder the same thing. So you look around your world today and you see terrorism globally, conflicts locally and nationally. I mean, good grief. I get updates on my phone from every news agency known to man, and it's like 30 a day of a new conflict rising up in our world, and it's just sickening. There's marriage being dishonored and ignored, immorality rising everywhere. You might ask, where's the power? Where's the effective working of the kingdom of God? And this is why we need this parable. That's why we need it. Because again, what would a first century Christian think if they dropped down into 21st century Roseburg? Well, they might think, well, nothing's changed. I mean, there's a lot of people's sandals on still a lot of dirt roads, right? We still have that around here. But they would look around, wouldn't they, and say, wait a minute, there's stuff going on everywhere. They would see, if you will, the bread has risen. They would see the effect of the work of the kingdom of God. They would see the effects of that. They would see that while that leaven was hidden, it had effective power from where they were to where we are, not in terms of maturity or stability, but in terms of growth and expansion and, if you will, rising. What would they see? They'd see it everywhere. To them, they'd be amazed at it. They would marvel that there's Christians in virtually every part of society. They would see that though there was a little bit of leaven, it leavened the entire lump of dough. It would be the kingdom of heaven in their minds having the impact that Jesus talked about. Now again, you see why we can get a little myopic, a little short-sighted in what we see. And friends, listen, this is what Jesus said would happen since the day he spoke these words. He said the leaven of the kingdom of God would have an impact. And we can say what? It has had an impact. And it will continue to do so until the day that he returns. 120 turned to 3,000, which turned to billions and millions of people throughout time. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. And listen, this is what you see in a micro picture of the gospel's work in your own life. If you take the gospel and you just put it in your own heart and life, here's what you notice. You believe in Christ or God, that he is holy, that you've sinned against him. You believe that Christ is the Savior who's come for you. And when you believe in that, what does God do? He gives you the Holy Spirit who takes that gospel seed and begins to permeate your entire life with it. So the way you think, the desires that you have, the way you used to do certain things, the way you handle people, the way you care for your spouse, the way you treat your family members and your enemies, all of that changes. Why does it change? Because the gospel can't do anything but permeate and move out and empower and transform, because that's what the gospel does. That's a micro view. The little leaven in our souls leavens the whole lump of our lives. But then in a macro view of what it's doing in the entire world, it's doing the same thing. It started with a baby in a manger. It permeated to 12 disciples, spread to 120 in the upper room, rose to 3,000 in one day. Then persecution hit, and they had to leave Jerusalem to do what? Go share the gospel in all the known world. And we are here today because a little leaven leavened the whole lump. You see how this works? It's hidden, but it's effective. So with all that said, let's ask some questions then. How should we think of this kingdom? What should we apply? Let me give you three things as we leave today just to apply. And the first one is this. Rest in the promises of Christ. Not in your newspaper headlines. Friends, I have people that tell me this all the time. You know, the more I read the newspaper and the more I read my Bible, and I just want to stop them. I just say, could you just do me a favor? The headlines are going to tell you something. What they're going to tell you is, they're going to tell you that everything you read in the Bible isn't working. That's what they're going to tell you. There's a kingdom of darkness that is constantly at work against the kingdom of light, and they're going to do everything they can to thwart that. Don't miss that. We've got to rest and believe the promises of Christ more than we do our own headlines at times. That doesn't mean that what's happening isn't real. It just means we have to see, what does the work of the kingdom of God look like? It's small but grows great. It's hidden yet effective. Are the headlines going to talk about the kingdom of God? No, why? Because they don't even see it. It's hidden yet effective. We've got to be people who, in this moment, walk by faith, not by sight, because the things we read and the things we watch will do everything they can to tell us the kingdom of Christ is not working. No different than these first century people. Listen, imagine that Iranian pastor in a jail cell, what he's thinking. Is this effective? Imagine that small little Chinese community meeting in a home church today because they can't do it any other place and wondering, is this effective? Maybe you as a young mom or a mom, you just thinking, when is the gospel going to show its power in my kids or my neighbors? I've been trying. What do we do here? Maybe in your cubicle at work or your coworkers all around you, all you see is nothing but the kingdom of darkness, and it feels like there is nothing around you that says the kingdom of God is alive and active. That's why these words must captivate us. They must captivate us. The kingdom of God, listen, is always, always, always on the move. It is always effective. It is always growing. And you know why? Because the power of Christ is behind it, and Christ promised to fulfill it. And that should be enough. So rest in the promises of Christ. Rest here. These are words I go back to regularly. Regularly. To remind myself, Lord, though it was small, you will grow it great. And there's a second thing I want you to take home with you, and it's this. Just take time. Sometime, just take time to remember the influence of Christ's kingdom from the day it started until now. Right? Aren't you glad that you can look back on your life and you can see if your child got some progress? Some more, some less. We see progress. You see certain things you do now that you didn't do before, certain things you love now you didn't love before. And that encourages you to see the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and your soul. But do the same thing historically. See, this helps me a ton when I get pretty discouraged. I take time to just rehearse all the ways I've seen God through the history of time be at work. His kingdom has grown. His gospel has had an impact, and it will continue to do so until he returns. I mean, just think about the nation we live in. Because of its Christian heritage reveals this very thing. You're aware, right? We would not have our founding documents without the influence of the kingdom of God. You're aware, right, that we would not have the improvements in medical science without the influence of the kingdom of God. You're aware, right, that gender equality, the whole thing that everybody kind of fights for, women being able to vote, women being honored as having a right place in society. You're aware, right, that is not the work of feminism. That's the work of the people of God, who believe wholeheartedly that men and women are created equal in the eyes of God. You're aware of that, right? That we all have equal value. We might have different roles, but equal value. Listen, if you want Sharia law, go take a look at how they handle women. And you'll see real quickly the dishonoring of women everywhere. Christian influence, Christian heritage gives us a sense of right from wrong. The care for orphans around the world started with a motivation from the kingdom of God influence. The desire to feed and clothe the poor and the needy came from a Christian of God, a kingdom of God influence. The passion to see third world countries no longer be third world countries came from a kingdom of God influence. See, we miss all that. Because humanism has stolen all those things to tell us that they are the ones that founded all those things, and they haven't. The kingdom of God and its influence upon society has done those very things. So when you see a decrease in Christ's work in your neck of the woods, here's what you got to do. You got to pick your head up a little bit. You got to look around through history, and you got to look around the globe and start marveling at what God is doing. Right? You're aware in communist China that the gospel is flourishing in communist China. You're aware in communist Cuba, there's over 50 denominations at work in communist Cuba. And if you ever get a little wondering, just grab a little DVD series, one of the best ones I've ever found, called Dispatches from the Front. Just watch how God's at work in Albania, how God's at work in Muslim countries, how God's at work in some of the largest cities in Arabia. And you'll step back and say, I had no idea that the work of God was this vast. See, again, you can see we get myopic. We turn to America, we see all the demise, and we go, "It's not the kingdom of God's not advancing." And then suddenly we look into South America, you look into Mexico, and you see the work of the Reformed gospel exploding all over Mexico. It is fascinating. In the Philippines alone, there's something like 66 churches waiting for sovereign grace to adopt them. That is fascinating. All over the globe, pick our heads up and just take time to rehearse it. What is God doing? And the last thing I tell you, and I leave you to take home with, is this. While we don't know the extent of the expanse of the kingdom of God, here's what we do know. It will expand. See, there's a mystery in the parable. Mysteries here. And there's mysteries in the sense that Jesus doesn't tell us how far this goes. Right? He didn't tell us. He leaves it kind of quiet. So an example is, we know it'll be effective, we just don't know how far. We cannot tell from these parables just how far this will influence the whole world. So a question, will whole societies change and come under the rule of Christ? Does he say that? No. Will governments fall and submit to the rule of Jesus on the earth before Jesus returns? We don't know that. Will every person on earth become a Christian? Well, no, because we've just read some parables about the different soils, and obviously everybody doesn't. Will there be such influence that there is all societies coming underneath the rule of God? We don't see that. We don't know. So there's a mystery there. Will the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven rule over the entire earth before all things, the end of all things? We don't know. Those are what are called the secret things. They belong to the Lord. But there's something that's revealed. Do you know what's revealed? It's not secret. That we must grasp, we must believe, we must hope in with every ounce of our being. And it's this: the kingdom of heaven will be effective, and it will advance, and it will grow. It will not, hear me clearly, it will not fail in what Jesus started. Never. The kingdom of God will never fail. You know why? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. The promise of God is behind it. The power of the risen Christ is empowering it. It will not fail. It will grow. That means this: it will expand, and time is on God's side. Time's on his side. And like that little mustard seed planted in the ground, and like that little leaven put into the lump of dough, here's the beauty of this. You and I, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are planted into this world and placed inside of it to be used by the power of God to permeate it. That's why I don't like the idea of Christians just pulling back from society and being in little communities. I think that robs what is to be the power of God going out into a world to share the gospel and live the gospel and breathe the gospel and show people how we operate in every facet of life, from business to government to sports to raising our kids to loving on our families to having godly marriages. In every facet of life, from godly musicians to artists to everywhere you think of, that's why we are here. We are here to permeate this world with the beauty and the wonder of Christ. And here's the wonder of that. It will grow. It will not fail. It is called the gospel of the kingdom for a reason. And we get to play a part in it. Let's pray.